I want to welcome you to yet another week of our verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We are currently in 1 Samuel chapter 6, getting ready for verse number 10. Now, before we pick up our little cliffhanger story, I want to remind you that the chronology that I'm using is slightly different than what you'll probably run across in many of the commentaries. I am of the opinion, very strongly so, that both Samson and Samuel were born around the same time. And I believe that happened right around 1096 BC. That was also the start of Eli's high priesthood. And of course, Eli was not a very good guy, and probably his weak leadership contributed to the oppression of the Philistines over the next 40 years. But Samson is the first one that God uses to break the power of the Philistines. And so he probably from right around 18, 19, maybe 20 years of age, he stands as the military judge of Israel against the Philistines down in that border territory for about 20 years. And then he dies by collapsing the Dagon temple at Gaza on top of himself, killing a whole bunch of Philistines and destroying their place of worship. I believe that led the Philistines to then march en masse up to Aphek, which is the access route for Shiloh. And their intention was to destroy where the Israeli people worshipped, kind of a tit-for-tat move. And the Israelis were beaten in the first battle where they tried to stop the Philistine invasion, and the Ark of the Covenant was brought down in some superstitious belief that this would help the Israelis win the battle. But they were beaten even worse on the second day of battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was confiscated. The two sons of Eli, horrendous men, died in accordance with prophecy. And Eli, when he heard news of all of this, flung himself over backward, broke his neck, and died after 40 years of priesthood, or as a judge. And so that all happened in 1057 BC. And so the ark spends the next several months, about 7 months, in Philistine territory. So this would be over two calendar years. And then the Philistines, because they've been suffering under the judgment of God for having the Ark of the Covenant, decide that they should try to send it back with an apology. And so they're in the process of doing that in 1 Samuel chapter 6, where we closed everything out last Friday. They, at the advice of their spiritual leaders, have set up a means of returning the ark that can only happen if it is supernaturally forced. So they've taken the Ark of the Covenant and they've placed it up on a brand new cart, and they've hitched this cart to two cows that have calves that they've been feeding. And they've locked the calves away from these mothers. Now, normally, a mother cow will not leave the calf that it's suckling. Just not going to happen. If you lock the baby up away from mom, mom's just going to stand by wherever the baby's locked up and just bawl and bawl and bawl and bawl. But they've hitched these two cows up to the cart, and then they're going to let them go. And the belief is, if they start moving toward Israeli territory, it's because the God of the Israelis is controlling the situation. Now, on this cart is also a box that has five golden rats and 5 golden tumors or growths that are to represent the 5 cities of the Philistines which have been stricken by growths or tumors on the people, and apparently also by some sort of rodent infestation. And I shared with you that I believe, along with other commentators, this may be an indication of the bubonic plague, which is spread by the fleas on rats and is often manifested with growths under the armpits, in the necks, and in the groin area that you would call kind of a tumor. It's some sort of bulbous-looking manifestation. So, verse number 10 tells us how it went once they released the 2 cows. It says, "The men did so, took the 2 milk cows, yoked them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the He Who Is on the cart, the box with the golden mice," or rats, I think, rodents, basically, "and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh." Now, the place that they're sending this from is Ekron, which is the city of the Philistines, one of the 5 major cities closest to this border region where Samson grew up and did his ministry and did his judgeship. Ekron is basically 3 or 4 miles from Timnah, and then Timnah is another 5 miles from Beth Shemesh. So these cattle deny their motherhood, the normal sort of desire to be with their calves, and they walk along this road past Timnah and then up to Beth Shemesh, which is inside Israeli territory. So the border is right here in this region. And the Philistines watch this happen, amazed, because this is clearly supernatural. Verse 13. "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley." Now that tells us what time of year it is. It's got to be sometime after Pentecost, which would be the first weekend, basically, Saturday, Sunday, in the 3rd Jewish month. And then for the next several months after that. So somewhere in the later spring or very early summer is when this cart is being returned. "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it." See, they can see, here comes the Ark of the Covenant, and they're excited that it's coming back to them. "And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and just stopped there. And a great stone was there, and they split the wood up, the wood of the cart up, and offered the cows as a burnt offering to He Who Is." So they see this as divine, supernatural, which it clearly is. And so they engage in a religious response of making a sacrificial altar using the materials sent by the Philistines. The Levites took the Ark of He Who Is down and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them on the great stone. Now there are Levites in Beth Shemesh, and they are immediately aware that they've got to get the Ark of the Covenant down off of this ark, off this cart, so that it can be used to make the sacrificial altar. And so they carried on their poles that are there in the ark, and then they take the offerings of the five rats and five tumors as an offering to God. The men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to He Who Is. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron, because they would have believed, okay, apparently their God has accepted our apology, so He'll lay off of us. He will leave us alone now because He's back home. Remember that the Philistines, and to some extent the Israelis, functioned under this superstition that the center of a god's power was at his idol. And the Philistines thought of the Ark of the Covenant as an idol, and many of the superstitious Israelis thought of the Ark of the Covenant as the place where God's unseen presence was centered. And so that's the center of His power. So the Philistines feel, we've got Him off our back. He's back where He wants to be, back in His home, and He'll leave us alone now. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to He Who Is. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. So that's the five cities of the Philistine Pentapolis, or five-city region. The golden mice, according to the number of all the cities, that would be five, of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. And the great stone besides which they set down the ark of He Who is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. So the author of this section of 1 Samuel says, and if you are ever down by Beth Shemesh, they can show you this exact place. They'll show you the great big stone that was used in this worship ceremony and the place where the Ark of the Covenant was taken off the cart. Now then comes a report of something that must have happened immediately after the Ark of the Covenant arrived on the cart. It says in verse 19, He, meaning God, struck some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked upon, or more specifically, into the ark of He Who Is. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because He Who Is had struck the people with a great blow. Now, if you're reading in other versions or other translations, you will see a much larger number, 50,070. And that's because in some manuscripts, it does have that large number. But it would appear that the 70 number is the authentic one. And this is not speaking to the inspiration of the text. This is speaking to the transmission of the text. The original documents were inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Copies made from those original documents were to be done carefully, but even with the best of care, sometimes humans make mistakes. And if you don't believe me, try to hand copy any large section of the scripture. And if you do places where there's lots of names and numbers, you'll find out that those are the two things that are the hardest to do accurately. You can also make mistakes in those particular areas by listening to someone read it and write it down in your own handwriting, because you'll hear things slightly different, or you will spell things differently than what the person speaking it intends you to understand. So it's just a matter of transmission, which is a human situation. But take heart, because we've got so many copies, so many manuscripts of this transmission phase, we can be exceptionally certain of what the original text looked like, somewhere within the upper 90 percentile of certitude. Okay? All right, so the next, the thing that happens with this is when the ark first arrives, some nosy people, without proper respect for the Ark of the Covenant, apparently manipulated the top off of it. They may have understood they weren't supposed to touch it after the first couple of people did it. But they let their curiosity get the best of them, and they pried the top off of it, maybe using sticks and things, and looked inside, and in the process, 70 guys died. And then the Levites showed up, and that was probably the end of that stupidity. All right, so with that many deaths, it says in verse 20, then the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before he who is this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us? Do you hear the superstition in there? We at Beth Shemesh don't want God living in our town because he kills people who do not do things properly. And we don't want any more of our people to die. So which town is going to be able to handle having God live with them? So verse 21, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Yearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of he who is, come down and take it up to you. Now keep in mind, the tabernacle was destroyed 7 months ago at the same time the Ark of the Covenant was taken. It was obliterated, probably shredded. Some of the things in it, perhaps the menorah, the table of showbread, the altar, things of that nature, the altar of incense, may have been spirited away at the last second. But the things that couldn't have been packed up fast enough were destroyed by the Philistines when they overran Shiloh. At this point, it doesn't seem that the tabernacle, the second edition of it, has been reconstructed. It's probably in process, or soon will be. You could imagine that there might have been a great deal of depression that descended upon the people of Israel after the ark was taken, and they may have not done anything regarding that during the 7 months it was gone. But now that it is back, we know that eventually the tabernacle will be redone at the town of Gibeon. And Gibeon is located a little bit north and west of where the modern city of Israel is. And it is only a matter of miles from Kiriath-Yearim. Kiriath-Yearim is about 10 or so road miles from where the ark was first brought back to Beth Shemesh. So Kiriath-Yearim is on the way up to the central region of where the power base of the Israeli people is located. And only a few miles, let me see if I can find the exact mileage here. It's about, give me a moment here. It's about, looks like it's about 6 or 7 direct miles from Kiriath-Yearim up to Gibeon. So only a couple of hours walk from where the Ark of the Covenant will be located to where the tabernacle is going to be erected in its second edition. Now, unfortunately, once the tabernacle is erected, the people at Kiriath-Yearim are apparently not ready to give up possession of God's Ark, God's throne. So we have this weird situation where the Ark of the Covenant is one location of worship and the tabernacle is a second place of worship. During the time of Samuel and throughout the time of Saul and part of the time of David. And we'll talk more about that later. All right, back to our text. Verse number 1 of chapter 7. the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of He Who Is and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And Abinadab seems to be a very righteous Levite. They consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of He Who Is. And some of this is explained by the fact that we're talking about the time of the judges. Remember that verse in the book of Judges? There was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. So they're making up their own rules as they go here. So they've got a new location for the ark of God's presence. And they start treating that place as a worship site, even designating Eleazar, the son of Abinadab, as the custodian of this new shrine area. And they will even start referring to this place as Baal Jearim, which Baal, as I've told you before, is the Canaanite word for Lord. And during this time period in Israel's history, it was used as a reference to He Who Is, as a substitute for the divine name. And it even shows up in several of the names of the people born during this period. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after He Who Is. So the ark ends up at Kiriath-Jearim, by my calculation, in 1056 BC, and that's the 401st year of the Exodus. So a little over four centuries since it was first built. And the Israelis cry over the fact that it had been gone, but now has been returned. Now, Samuel is turned to by the people as what should happen next. Because remember, Samuel has been the prophet of God at Shiloh since he was a young boy. And now that Eli is dead, and the two sons of Eli are dead, Samuel is the religious leader of the Israelis because he's the prophet of God. He is now going to become the military leader of Israel as well. So Samuel becomes the final judge of the period of the judges. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to He Who Is with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to He Who Is, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So he takes advantage of this time of national sorrow over the loss and now the recovery of the Ark of God's presence to call the people to genuine repentance. And genuine repentance means you change the way you think about stuff, and that then causes you to change the way you act about things. In this case, he is very specific. You guys have got to quit being idolaters. You need to get rid of your idols that are devoted to Baal, the thunder and lightning god of the Canaanites, which apparently the Israelis were associating with He Who Is, and the consort, the sister wife of Baal, which would be Asherah, and she had plenty of idols as well, often in some form of a tree or maybe a totem pole. So he says, you got to get rid of that junk. Get it gone. Verse 4. So the people of Israel put away the Baals. Remember, there's one Baal, but many idols. And so that's why it's talking about Baals in the plural. and the Ashtaroth, because that's the plural of Asherah, and they served he who is only. So we see here the beginning of a revival, not unlike what we've seen in the cycle of the judges before. When you get a strong leader, the Israelis start behaving themselves. Verse 5, Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to he who is for you." Now, Mizpah is not quite all the way to Gibeon from Kiriath-Jearim, and it has been used as a national gathering site before. So it's about a mile or so south of where the tabernacle is going to be set up again at Gibeon. So he wants everybody to gather there, probably for the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant came back sometime during the wheat harvest. So either during the third, fourth, or fifth month of the Jewish year. The Feast of Tabernacles happens in the middle of the seventh month. Now, why do I think the Feast of Tabernacles? Because verse 6 says, "So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before he who is, and fasted on that day, and said there, 'We have sinned before he who is.'" Now, the water ceremony is associated later with the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's why I think we may be talking about a seventh month gathering of the Israelis. But it is a gathering of fasting and repentance and confession. And this marks the official beginning of the judgeship of Samuel. And it says that Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. And when we come back tomorrow, we'll find out that that disturbs the Philistines.